We're in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 today, and I'll read this one verse to you, and then we'll pray and talk about it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that once again, by the life that is in your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and by the tenderness of our own hearts and minds, you would speak to us today. Give us a clear understanding of the truth that you have for us. As I pray in Christ's name, amen. Let me read that verse once more. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. This particular verse, portion here in Hebrews, is not about lifting up church leaders as if to assure their position of authority over you. It's about a path of spiritual profit for you, a path which develops and nurtures godly character in you. But before we get to that, I do want to take a few moments and talk about the attitude and actions that ought to be displayed by those who are in leadership within the body of Christ. And I want to do this by looking at two scriptures outside of Hebrews. We'll begin with Luke chapter 22, because Christ speaks about this. And by the way, this is spoken of in the Old Testament as well, but we won't do a thorough study of the attitude and actions of the leadership in the body of Christ. I just wanted to point out these two scriptures. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Now, just a quick history. This is real close to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And James and John brought Mom in to talk to Jesus about each of them being on his right and left hand. And once the rest of the disciples figured out what was going on, they were just a bit upset, indignant, hurt, maybe ticked off. Like, you know, why would these two guys do this? And that's the dispute that arose among them. Not who should be on the right or left, but why would they bring Mom in to approach Jesus about this very thing? And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors." Now, the title of a benefactor was a very positive, good title. But, of course, the benefactor did not benefit the citizens, really. He benefited himself. But he had the title as if he was this great leader who was doing the best for all of the people under his authority. He was given the title benefactor. Verse 26, Jesus goes on to say, "But it is not this way with you, disciples of mine. Instead of being like the Gentiles, the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" Well, we know it's the one who reclines at table. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Of course. But then Jesus himself says, "I am among you as one who serves." I bring this scripture up because those who are in leadership in the body of Christ, in the church, in this church, are to have first and foremost an attitude, a mentality, a character such that they come at this work as those who serve, not lord it over. Regardless of what the position might infer, the attitude is to be one of serving, one of being the youngest. That means everybody else is wiser and more experienced, so to speak, in relation. Not really, but that's to be the attitude. Peter picks up on this theme in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight." In other words, do your job. The job is to give leadership. But don't do it under compulsion. Do it voluntarily. In other words, never take the job because nobody else will do it and you're the last one standing, so you get stuck with it. Don't take the job under compulsion. Do it voluntarily. Do it according to the will of God. In other words, it should be God's will that you're in this position as a leader, not your own. And don't do it for sordid gain. Don't take the job because of what you get out of it. Being a leader in the church is not the opportunity for praise or for glory or for position of importance or to be recognized as somebody who matters. Not for sordid gain, and certainly not for financial gain. But take the job and do it with eagerness. And don't do it as one lording it over those allotted to your charge, but as proving to be examples to the flock. This isn't a position of lording it over others. It's a position of teaching and leading as much by example as anything else. And I think it's important for us as a whole church to have a good, godly picture of what the attitude and behavior is to be of those who are in leadership. And with that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews 13:17, because God is speaking this to you, not to me. He has other things to say to me about this topic, and we've just looked at two scriptures in relation to that. Hebrews 13:17 speaks about the path to spiritual profitability. Maybe a term that we don't use very often and don't think of, but what we're talking about is experiencing profit for yourself, spiritually speaking, in relation to spiritual things. And there is spiritual profitability by obeying your leaders and submitting to them. Now, I fully understand that this is the USA. And as a nation, we have fought hard to gain freedom. We fought hard to maintain our freedom. And we are not the kind of people who sit back and accept somebody lording it over us. It's not in our nature as a country. In fact, our own government is said to be by the people, for the people. And you can travel to other places in the world where the government is not for the people, it's for itself. And when you're going through the airports in those countries and you're going through customs and passport control or you're dealing with authorities on the street, you begin to realize they're not there for you, they're there for themselves. You're there to serve them. We, though, we're different. We believe in freedom, not slavery. We believe in democracy, not autocracy. And that's even in the church. We ourselves as a church. And I say this lovingly and respectfully, I'm not asking to change a thing. But we ourselves as a church have bought into the democratic approach, at least in part, to running the church. In our pursuit of freedom as Americans, we have come to enjoy immense personal freedom, especially as we grew richer as a nation. Our money buys us a lot of freedoms that many people in the world have no opportunity to experience, but also our form of government provides those same freedoms. And we've learned to stand up for our rights. And I would say we have become a people where it's an affront to our personhood to be told that we must or we have to submit to somebody. That's just wrong. I also understand that many in authority have abused their position. And they've used it to further their own interests and gratify their own desires, which I think further sensitizes us to any demand for submission and the loss of personal freedom. And yet what God is bringing to our attention today here in Hebrews 13:17 has nothing to do with the American way. And as much as we may need wisdom in dealing with bad leadership, God is not, in this passage, giving us that wisdom. And I'm not going to spend any time doing that today either. But what I do want to talk about today is the fact that the right attitude and the right behavior toward those over you is spiritually profitable to you. Now that's a truth that we don't often think about, but I'm asking you to think about it today because it is a powerful truth and it can reap rich rewards for you. To help you see the spiritual profit or benefit of obeying and submitting to your leaders, I want to begin with a principle that's at work here in this scripture, which is no different from the principle that is at work in how children respond to their parents. And here's the principle. A willing and cheerful attitude toward obedience and submission is just as important for the development of a child's character and maturity as is obedience itself. Let me say that one more time. A willing and cheerful attitude toward obedience and submission is just as important for the development of a child's character and maturity as is obedience itself. Or in other words, willing obedience and cheerful submission is a significant factor all by itself in building character and maturity. And you may be wondering why, and the answer is, even though simple obedience builds good behavior, and it does, a willing and cheerful attitude towards obedience and submission builds character. And at the end of today's teaching, I hope that you see that the building of your character has great value and great reward. And you can build your character through your attitude toward obedience and submission. To have an attitude of willing obedience nurtures faith in God. To have an attitude of willing obedience supports a spiritually healthy humility. It feeds a sensible mindset. It promotes a properly working conscience. It helps develop good values. There is profit to obedience. And what I'm saying is that an attitude of willing obedience breeds character qualities like the ones I've just mentioned that are spiritually beneficial for staying on the narrow path and for growing beyond that place of maturity where you now are. Just the right attitude has these benefits. And so the attitude itself is as much a source of spiritual growth in things like purity of heart or quality of conscience, health of conscience, and holiness of life as the obedience itself. On the other side of obedience, there's two things that I want to point out. Grudging obedience and willful disobedience. Though grudging obedience is far better than disobedience, and we certainly have to acknowledge that, it is harmful to the healthy development of your faith in God and your Christian character. Grudging obedience keeps you more important than God in your life. And it keeps your belief of right and wrong, wise and unwise, more important than God's wisdom. Grudging obedience reinforces distrust of God. It keeps pride alive. It stirs up selfishness. And it even promotes resentment and anger over having to do things that you don't really want to do. And all of this results in a hardness of heart. A hardness of heart towards those things that are truly spiritually good. And beyond grudging obedience, we have willful disobedience. To willfully disobey, whether you're honest about it with yourself or you live in denial. You know, you can live in denial about willful disobedience. You can be honest about it, but either way, it leads to a hardening of your heart toward God and toward the Word of God and toward those God has placed over you in the church. You have to harden yourself against God and His Word and those over you in order to willfully disobey. And when you harden your heart towards submitting to those in authority over you, the hardening brings with it a distrust of God. It brings with it the disease of pride, the arrogance of self-rule, a lowering of your values, the weakening of your conscience, and a degrading of your character. And all these things, these losses, handicap you. They handicap you and keep you from receiving the truth of God's Word as it really is, from living a holy life as we ought, and from growing further in godliness. So think about this. Grudgingly obeying or willfully disobeying does not hurt those who are placed over you. It doesn't hurt them at all. It hurts you. All right, and taking this further, let me talk about the relation between submission. We talked about obedience just then. Let's look at submission in contrast to self-rule or going your own way. To submit willingly and even cheerfully nurtures the kind of meekness and humility Jesus has and which he calls us to learn of him about. He says, I am meek and humble of heart. Learn from me about this. And so to willingly submit when you don't want to, or when you're thinking your leaders are not looking out for your interests, or when you think they are wrong, when you willingly submit in those situations, you're nurturing a faith in God that raises you out of self-rule and frees you from other spiritually unhealthy forms of self-protection. Let me stop here and talk about for this just a moment. I'm not recommending that we just open ourselves up to follow anybody who's going anywhere. But we're part of a body of believers. And if God is at work in this group, then even if you think those in leadership aren't right, sure, go and talk to them, try and work that out with them. But you will benefit yourself in your own relationship with God if you will willingly submit to their leadership. Why? Because it takes greater faith to believe that God can work that out for good than it does to take matters in your own hands and tell your leaders to get lost. And that greater faith is for your own benefit. It raises you up spiritually. It strengthens you spiritually. That's spiritual profit. When we choose, when you choose to trust God enough to turn your back on self-rule and every form of ungodly self-protection, you are, by that choice, choosing to pursue and nurture the very same kind of meekness and humility of heart that we find in Jesus Christ. Think about that. When you choose to trust God enough to turn your back on self-rule and every form of ungodly self-protection, you are, at the very same time, choosing to pursue and nurture the very same kind of meekness and humility that we find in Jesus Christ. Willing submission to those over you produces in you the character qualities that belong to Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that in just a moment. On the other side of that, to resist submitting to those over you feeds self-rule. It feeds the pride of Aaron and Miriam. Go back and read about that in the Old Testament. And they thought that they were of such spiritual quality that God would speak to them just like he spoke to Moses. It feeds the arrogance of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who thought that they were equal to Moses and Aaron in knowing what God was saying and being able to teach the people. It took Moses pleading for Aaron and Miriam for God to set aside his anger at them. There was no pleading for Korah and Dathan and Abiram. The earth opened up and swallowed them alive along with their families. And I'm confident that we all understand that self-rule and pride and arrogance, these things take us away from God and godliness rather than moving us towards God. But these are the things we nurture when we get involved in resistance rather than submitting. And let me remind you at this point that we're not trying to lift up the leadership. This is for your benefit, not for mine. To submit in these kinds of ways requires, and I want to use this word, the crushing. It requires the crushing of your own will. The killing off of yourself, the death of your pride. It requires true meekness. Meekness means accepting what God brings or allows with an inner contentment and a calm and a peace, rather than fighting against it. And I know that on the night before he was crucified, Christ pled with the Father that if there was any other way to get the job done, please open that door and shut this one. But he always, according to the Scriptures, ended those prayers with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He had true meekness. And it's when we crush our pride, it's when we kill off self-will, that the character qualities of Christ find the healthiest soil in our hearts in which to grow. I want to look at three scriptures concerning Jesus because he is our example of willing and cheerful obedience and submission. John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4, verse 34, Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." My food, that which sustains me, that which gives me strength, that which helps me live for another day, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Nothing about Christ himself other than service in that statement. It wasn't his food to be popular. It wasn't his food to be well respected. It wasn't his food to be listened to. It wasn't his food to be someone important. It wasn't his food to go out and do miracles and impress the crowds. It was to do the will of God, the one who sent him. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said these words, "For I have come down from heaven." Notice where he came from. We all know this, but he points this out himself. "I've come down from heaven." That's the lofty height that I left behind. "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will." If anybody could be here to do their own will, it would be Jesus. And he says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And this is why Jesus could say, "Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart." There is great spiritual profit in having that kind of meekness and humility in our own lives. The last scripture regarding Christ, and one that's well known, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, and it starts with this great statement, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the attitude that we want to nurture in us. You can nurture it in yourself through willing and cheerful obedience and submission to those over you. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So imagine this. Here's Jesus. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. This is Jesus. He's the one who created all things, and that means He created you. He created me. This is Jesus. Yet Jesus subjected Himself not only to God, but to man. Read 1 Peter. 1 Peter is all about relationships, and one of the great pictures in 1 Peter is about relationships that we have with those who aren't so easy to get along with, who aren't so nice to us, who aren't always just, who aren't always the best rulers over us. And Jesus is used as the premier example of who we ought to follow. Jesus subjected Himself not only to God, but to men. And He did it for your sake. He did it for mine. He humbled Himself. He was willing to be despised and rejected. He was willing to be brutally mistreated. He was willing to finally be murdered. Not with a quick stroke of the sword or bullet through the head, but in a very shameful and painful way. He submitted to that. And I want to say to us that though there are many reasons why He did this, one of them is so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. But we cannot put an end to living for ourselves and turn to living for Him without putting an end to pride and self-rule, and without nurturing the qualities of willing obedience and cheerful submission. Continuing on in Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." The "they" there is the leadership in the church. They have a responsibility. They have a job to do. It's not an easy job, necessarily. It isn't always hard. But their job is not to keep you happy. Their job is to promote holiness in you, keeping watch over your soul, longing and helping and working to keep you on the narrow path. That's their task. If it was to keep you happy, well, we could all go to Cedar Point and spend our Sundays there week after week, and we'd all be happy. But we'd hardly be holy. And that's the task of those in leadership. They are to keep watch over your souls. And I fully understand that there are times when you wonder, what is leadership thinking? But if they are thinking at all, and if they're listening to God at all, they are thinking in the lines of what is best for you spiritually. What protects your soul? Because that's what truly matters in the end. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 speaks to this just a bit. Let me read this to you. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." With what goal? "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." There is a great responsibility for those who are in leadership, and that responsibility is the health of your soul, your spiritual well-being. And your spiritual well-being is in the best shape when you are headed full bore towards holiness. And that is the work of those who are in leadership over you. They keep watch over your souls. And they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That means that there is a judgment day coming. Judgment day for you, yes, but a judgment day as well for those who are in leadership in the body of Christ. And it is far safer, in light of that coming judgment, to live in subjection as one under authority than to be in the place of authority. It is far safer to be those who are led than the one who is doing the leading when it comes to the judgment of God that awaits all of us. And we see this clearly stated in James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. James chapter 3, let me begin at verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. There's judgment for all of us, but there's stricter judgment. There's severer judgment for those who are in leadership. Now, we often just take this single statement and let it stay by itself. But I want to show you the context today of this statement about those who are in leadership and incurring a stricter judgment. If we continue on, it doesn't change subjects or topics. No. What he says in verse 1 carries right on to verse 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. All right, put yourself in my place. As the teacher, I say a lot of things. I'm talking and talking and talking. And when you talk a lot, it's easy to say something wrong. It's easy to say something that would be better left unsaid. It's easy to say something that should never have been said in the first place. I know. I've said too many of those kinds of things. And so you see, to be a teacher puts you in the place of speaking. And when we speak, we say and say and say so many things, and we have to be very cautious of what we say all the time. Why? Because it's easy to say the wrong thing. You only have to read the news or watch the news or listen to the news to understand this reality. It seems that newspaper reporters or reporters of any kind are constantly on the guard to pick up any misstatement, wrong statement of any politician that's out there. And if you say, as a politician, the wrong thing just once, you wear those words for a long time to come. Well, that's really as it ought to be. And that's what I have to bear in mind. And that's what all church leaders have to bear in mind. We're held to a stricter judgment. And it's easier for us to fail than for you because we say so many things. Finally, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, let those who are in leadership do this job with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. When is it joyful to be a leader? When those you're leading are following. When they are drawing near to God with all their heart. When they are putting away sin with zeal. When they are dying to self and coming alive to Jesus Christ. When they are becoming the very things, the very people, the very Christians that Jesus died to save them to be. That's joy. That's joy for any leader. When the people's souls are secure and safe because they are following Jesus Christ as they ought. But there is grief for those in leadership when people go off on their own and do their own thing and become wayward Christians, as it were. When they start resisting what is being taught or what is being counseled and do the foolish and destructive things instead. When they attend week after week and hear the word of God spoken, but they don't deal with that sin that's been in their life for not just months, but years. and they allow that sin to go untouched, as it were, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the teaching of the leaders. That brings grief. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And we've already spoken today much about the profit that awaits you, that is there for you, if you will have a willing and cheerful attitude towards obedience and submission in relation to those who are over you. Let me just summarize. The act of willingly obeying and cheerfully submitting to those over you in the church is God's will for you. This is what God is teaching you right here in Hebrews 13, verse 17. And this is not for the purpose of exalting the leaders, of making us feel important, of making those in leadership feel good, just so they can feel good. No, it's for the purpose of bringing you into the riches of spiritual growth. Your attitude in obeying and submitting to those over you is just as important as the obedience itself. Because your attitude has as much to do with Christian character development as obedience itself. And so, if you nurture, and that's what I'm encouraging you all to do today, if you will nurture the meekness and humility of Christ in your obedience and submission, I am convinced you will discover in a short time that you are nurturing holiness at the deeper levels of character, values, attitudes, and certainly faith in God. Let's pray together.